Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us as we have this time together with the Lord. And I hope that you're growing in your relationship with Him, that you're learning about His love and His care for you. And I hope that these times help you in that. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these times possible. But more than anyone, I want to thank the Lord for giving us this time to meet with Him, that He loves us so much that He wants us to know Him. And so let's take a moment to go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for the beautiful day that You've given to us. And oh Lord God, most of all, the beauty of Your love for us. Father, thank You that by Your wonderful salvation, You've redeemed us, You've brought us into Yourself, You've adopted us as Your children. Lord, You want us to personally know You, to walk with You, to experience You. And Lord, I pray in this time as we open Your Word, Father, I pray that You'll give us the understanding, Lord, of the facts, the truths, the theology, the grammar. But Father, through all of that, Lord, that we will hear from You. Lord, not just in a head knowledge, but in a heart knowledge, and that we'll be able to walk with You and know You. Father, bless our time together, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I hope that you're growing in your relationship with the Lord. And when we talk about a relationship with the Lord, that obviously means knowing the Lord in a personal, intimate way. But that leads us to ask the obvious question. If we're talking about knowing the Lord, well, what is He like? Well, as we open God's Word to Psalm 72, we're given some insight into what our Lord is in fact like. Psalm 72 seems to be, and I'll stress that word, seems to be a prayer about Solomon's reign, either written by Solomon himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, or more than likely David. And it's a prayer of what the king, probably Solomon's reign, would in fact be like, what a godly king is like, and the blessing he would be for the nation. But at the very least, it also serves as a small picture of what our Lord is like and what His reign is like, what the King, our wonderful God, is like. And we see this through characteristics and descriptions that we see in this psalm. And seeing these enables us to trust the Lord more. Again, this is Buster. He's the executive producer and director, and he's on security detail right now. It's always good to have somebody looking out for you. But as we think about the King, and we get these pictures of what He is like, we see through this reign of, again, probably Solomon and the hopes for his reign, what our King is like. We see that first of all, He is righteous. Look at what we see in verses 1 through 4. Give the King your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the King's Son. May He judge your people with righteousness, and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May He vindicate the afflicted of the people, and save the people, the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. The prayer that the King would be righteous in His reign. Our Lord is righteous, and He is righteous perfectly. Not just a little bit, not just a glimpse. You know, any earthly king, no matter how good he may have been, would have been at very best a small picture of what our Lord is in perfection and unlimited qualities and quantities. But it shows us, as we think about the fact that the King, our King, is righteous, we're struck immediately by the need of salvation because we're not righteous. How can we be in a relationship with this great King? How can we ever hope to be right with Him? And yet the wonderful truth of God's Word is that this righteous King is also a King of mercy and grace who sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for our sins in our place, to be buried and to rise again to give eternal life to any who place their faith and trust in Him. And through that wonderful salvation, we are made right, not just in the record of sins that we have committed, but also from our heart. We're born again. And He, this righteous King, actually makes it possible for us to be before Him. But you know, considering the fact that He is the righteous King, also gives us the confidence to trust Him. Because everything that He does is right. You know, so often individuals who are in position of power will abuse that power, misuse that power. And I'm so thankful that we live in a constitutional republic that was, the whole concept was to limit whatever evil bad men might try to do to preserve our freedoms and our liberties. And unfortunately, sometimes even good men can be led astray or make bad decisions at times. But this king is perfect from the inside out. And we can, in fact, trust him. He is, in fact, righteous in all that he does. And if you're wondering why you can trust him with that particular problem or issue or need that you have, it's because he is completely righteous. Everything that he does is right, and we can rest in him. But there's also another element here as we think about his righteousness. Did you see the connection between his righteousness and peace? The reality is there can be no peace until righteousness has been established. That's true for us in our heart. Only when we have been made righteous through salvation can we have peace with God. Only when we walk in fellowship with the one who's righteous can we experience peace. It's true on a national level. No nation will ever have peace until it is truly right with God. It will never have a peace from within, across its society, certainly abroad, until it is right with God. This world will never have peace until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his rule and reign of righteousness. And so as we think about what our great King is like, he is righteous. And because he's righteous, obviously we have to be made righteous in order to be right with him. But through that wonderful salvation, we experience and can trust his goodness in everything. Our King is in fact righteous. We can trust every single thing that he does. And again, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're facing, whatever the need is, our King is righteous. He will do what is right. You can trust him. But not only is he righteous, we also see that he is nourishing. Look at verses 5 through 7. Let them fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon is no more. You know, you see the phrasing there, you see the word picture, ground that's been watered and nurtured, how it bears fruit, how it brings life. We've had a lot of rain the past week or week and a half or so, and even though it's been cold, it's amazing how things, even in the cold, freezing air, have turned green again. That's exactly what God does with our soul. He nourishes us. And as we think about his role of a king, this is what a good king, a good leader will do. He'll actually provide a blessing upon the nation. One who is unrighteous will not bring that blessing. In fact, will bring a curse. Our God is the one who can nourish a nation if it will return to him, certainly in our heart and in our life, in salvation, but also as we walk with him and experience him. You recall, if you read through the epistle of 1 John, the key words of 1 John are light, love, and life. And that's what we experience when we walk in fellowship with him. You think about what our Lord said as it's recorded in the Gospel of John. You think about John chapter 4 and verse 14 as our Lord spoke with the woman at the well. He said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." You think about what our Lord said later in John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He's talking about that richness, that fullness from within. He is the only one who can fill and bless your soul. And again, if you don't know him, I invite you to place your faith and trust in him and let him put within you that well of water. And child of God, I invite you to turn your heart toward him and experience that wonderful filling from within that he has for us as we live everyday life. And so we see that he is righteous. We see that he is nourishing. But we're also reminded of the fact that he is sovereign. That means that he rules and he reigns. Look what we see in verses 8 through 11. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. and let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. The idea there is that he would rule and reign over a huge area, and Solomon's kingdom truly was large. We look over the places that are mentioned here. Tarshish, as it's mentioned here, is probably Spain. Sheba is in fact southern Arabia. Seba would be North Africa. You're thinking about a huge swath of land. And again, we look back on Solomon's reign. He did rule over a tremendous area. But our Lord's reign, kingdom, will be even greater. Our God reigns over everything. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That means that he rules and reigns over everything. Our Lord, who loves us with an immeasurable, unending love, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is sovereign over all. What a reason to trust him. This one who wants to fill us, as we talked about a moment ago. This one who is right in all that he wants to do, has the power and the authority to bring it about. What a God we serve. What a King we have. But then notice number 4, he is compassionate. And by compassionate, I mean the fact that he cares enough to act. Compassionate doesn't mean he merely looks upon us as we go through difficulties and hardships, but that he actually cares enough to act. Look what we see in verses 13 through 15. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. He cares enough to act. That's the whole essence behind salvation. This great, wonderful king looked upon us sinners who had rebelled against him and were going away from him, declared war against him, and yet he cared enough to act to send his son to live, die, and rise again for us, and then send his spirit to convict us, to give us understanding, to bring us unto himself. And then as we walk with him in our relationship, he cares enough to act to meet every need that we face. You go read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, when our Lord spoke of the Father's care. He said, you know, consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Your Father feeds them. Your Father clothes them. How much more are you worth, O you of little faith? His deep love, and the reason we have that worth is because that's what he thinks of us, out of his great love and compassion. Whatever we are facing, whatever you're facing, this great king cares enough to act. Our king is compassionate. Well, you know, that's great for yesterday. It's great for today. But what about tomorrow? What about next week, next year? What about the problems we will face 5 years from now if we're still upon this earth and the Lord hasn't returned for his church yet? What about those? Well, look what else we see about this king. Our king, he is eternal. Look what we see in verses 16 and 17. May there be abundance of grain on the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. You know, when you look back on ancient times, even in the scripture, sometimes they would, you know, officials, when they approached, you know, the earthly king, would make some statement, O king, live forever. And they knew he wouldn't. He knew he wouldn't, but they still said it nonetheless. And no doubt many times it was a sincere wish. If it was a good king, wish you'd stick around forever. But here's a king who will, in fact, live forever. He is eternal. But understand, eternal doesn't just mean that he will always be in existence, that he will always be around. Being eternal also is tied with another characteristic, another attribute, and that's the fact he's immutable. It means that because he is eternal, doesn't just mean he exists for a long time, but it means he never has to change across all that time. He will always be as he is. God can never improve because he's already perfect. God can never decline because then he would stop being God. He will always be as he has always been. That's why when we study the scriptures and we see how God worked or moved or his traits, his attributes, that's why it's so important, so relevant, because he hasn't changed. You know, we humans, as we age, we begin to lose some of our physical capabilities, sometimes even some of our mental capabilities. Many times because of that, we become more easily disturbed about things. And yet here is a God who never weakens, never tires, never loses any of his infinite potential and capability. What a God we serve. And because he is as he's always been, we can trust him for eternity to come. Our great King is eternal. We can come before him and say, O King, live forever. And it's not some wish or hope. It's a statement of fact. Because he will. And he will always be who he is. And we can trust him. This great, awesome King will always be as he is. You know, no wonder the psalmist ended this in verses 18 through 20. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What a king. You know what the psalmist hoped this king, probably Solomon, would be in some small way in his reign. Our Lord is in absolute perfection. Do you know him personally? Have you come to that wonderful salvation that he's made possible to reconcile you unto himself? Or could it be that you need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again for you, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you need to trust him and let him rule and reign over you? Child of God, are you close to him? Or could it be that you've allowed some things to come into your heart, maybe just a coldness of heart, to come that's throttled back your love, your devotion, your experiencing of him? Do you need to deal with that today? Could it be that there's some issue that you need to trust him about? Remember, he's compassionate. Remember, he is sovereign. Remember, he is eternal. What he's been, he will always be. Could it be there's something that you need to put in his hands today? What a king we have. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, you are a great, the great, unlimited, almighty, perfect king. We praise you, we worship you, we love you, we adore you, we trust you. Be with us as we go through this day. May we follow you and cling to you. And again, O God, trust you and rest in you, and see you glorify yourself in all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do hope as you go through the day that you go through with our King and that you have a great and wonderful day in him.